This morning our passage is Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. If you'd like to use the Bible there in your seats, that's page 1030. We sang, "The Lamb of God, I come," and how does he respond? As our shepherd who feeds us, even as we receive his word. So would he feed us as we attend his word now together. The Lord bless the hearing of his holy word. Revelation 5, 1 through 14. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are a God who pours out his riches upon his children. And we know that your word is at the heart of the riches that you give your people. Lord, would you allow us to behold the riches of your word together? Would all that I have to say be of you and for your glory and for the good of those gathered here this morning? And would all that falls short be quickly forgotten, blown away like chaff upon the wind? This is my prayer. This is our prayer. In the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Last Sunday, we were looking at Revelation chapter 4. And in Revelation chapter 4, John is invited up into heaven, into the throne room of God, where he contemplates this vista of grandeur and beauty, where God sits enthroned, surrounded by the four creatures and the 24 elders and this glassy sea, reflecting his glory and his beauty and his power as the one who created the world and for whom the world exists. Chapter 5 comes, and we're still in the throne room. But instead of this wide vista looking out upon the glory, it's as if the camera pans and zooms in to draw our attention to something else. In verse 1 it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Scrolls were usually only written on upon one side. This scroll is chock full. There is something important here It is so important that it's been sealed with seven seals, such that the plan of God, the will of God, is held until it is ready to be revealed. But what it shows is that God has a plan. That God has a story. That God is taking the world somewhere, and we are waiting. Those in heaven, in the throne room, are on pins and needles, waiting to hear what will be revealed from the scroll, such that when there is no one worthy to read it, they weep. Why does this matter? Before we unpack the drama that unfolds in the throne room as a result of the scroll's appearance, we need to understand and think, why should I care that a scroll with seven seals has appeared in the throne room of God? Let me take you back to Monday this week, to Memorial Day, to a day in which our nation stops and remembers and joins with those who mourn the loss of those who have given their lives in military service. And in reflecting about that this week, reflected upon those who have command of those men and women in the service have a duty to make sure that those who go into the chaos, into the violence, into the suffering of battle, do so with a plan. Do so with a strategy. Because it is grievous enough that their lives would already be threatened. In the necessary exchange of violence to hopefully bring about a just and right outcome. It's already grievous enough that blood might have to be shed. But how much more grievous for men and women to go into battle unprepared, to go without a strategy, to go without leadership, to honor those that would offer themselves. There's the establishment of the plan. And not only the establishment of the plan, but the communication of that plan. So if the commander should pass away or someone who has those orders is unavailable, that the next man or woman up is ready to carry forth that plan, to execute it, to make sure that they can do it. In the midst of chaos and confusion, we understand that men and women need to address that with a plan, with a course of action. Because otherwise, to go into such a situation without a plan, without a strategy, is to invite hopelessness and despair and defeat. As much as we live in a culture that loves freedom, as much as we live in a culture that loves autonomy, that is to choose for ourselves what we do, how we do it, when we do it, we do understand that when there are high stakes, we want someone to have a plan. When your high school team is going to face off in the state championship against the best team in the state, there needs to be a game plan. If students are to be prepared to pass SATs and ACTs or know enough math and literature to be good thinkers and prepared for life, there needs to be a lesson plan. The good news for Christians hearing Revelation 5, this vision that God has given John, is that for those under heavy fire, for those going into conflict, for those suffering, there is a plan. God will bring about his justice. God will bring about his wrath upon enemies. God will bring about the salvation of his people. It's good news for the Christians hearing this in the days of John. It's good news for those of us hearing this today. But it's also good news, frankly, for those living apart from God. Because if there is a God who has a plan to bring about justice and redemption, then that means it is not on you to do so. Autonomy crushes people. The more money and more freedom we have, corresponds with more despair because it's all on us. Carl Truman, who recently wrote a book called The Desecration of Man, discusses the more that we act like God or feel like we have the power of God in our hands, the less we value ourselves and others who look like us. instead of bearing a burden we can't bear, instead of walking into life's difficulties unawares and unprepared, God's word in Revelation 5 reveals that there is a God who not only made the world, who not only sustains it, but has a plan to bring about a just and good outcome. A scroll written on the back and front. It is thorough, it is detailed, it covers everything. And not only is there a scroll, but as is revealed, there is one worthy to open it, worthy to look into it, worthy to bring it about. This morning, as we rejoice to know that there is a God who is in control, we're going to ask, well, who is worthy to bring about God's plan? Why is he worthy? And how does his worth transform those who participate in his plan? As the scroll is revealed, there is this looking around, there is this question, who is worthy? And it appears as if no one is worthy. And John begins to weep because there is no one worthy to open the scroll. And he's weeping because that is sad news. How will this come about? But I want to point out that on one hand, that this is good news. We can stop thinking that we are the ones who can execute and bring about God's plan. You are not the main character in the story of God's redemption. The weight of the play is not on you. The outcome of the state championship is not on you. The success of the students, the future of your children is not on you to perform. Don't take upon that weight that you are not meant to bear. You aren't worthy. Stop thinking that you are, lest you be crushed and destroyed. If we are to rejoice that there is a plan, we need to have the humility and trust and courage to follow that plan when it is revealed, to acknowledge that we're not the one to carry it out. But not just us, not just you and me aren't worthy, but the passage says that as there is this seemingly search for one who is worthy, it's revealed that there appears to be almost no one. Verse 3 says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And John weeps. Will the plan go forever unfulfilled? Will the chaos, pain, and suffering come to an end? John's weeping expresses where many of us find ourselves when we come to the end of our power, the end of the options of what the world has to offer. It's not enough. Fame and beauty, power and treasure, it's not enough. Technology is not enough. Nothing is able to save. Despite that truth, we need to wrestle with how often we do seek to find ultimate hope in unworthy places. In verse 3, there's three categories, things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And it's interesting, when we go to the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, where God commands us how we are to rightly worship him, we're told we're not to make any images of what? Things in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. That commandment against idolatry isn't just a commandment against physical depictions of things. It's God saying, I know your heart. And I know that when you feel powerless, when you unprepared, you will grasp at anything that you think is more powerful or more prepared than you and try to worship it, serve it, that it might serve your purposes. He warns us knowing that if we put our hope in those things are not worthy. They're not able to bear the burden of bringing about the fixing of what's broken, the restoring of what's lost. Instead, he gives us Christ. We need to start before we can rejoice that the Lion of Judah is revealed as the one who can open the scroll. Before we can rejoice, we need to repent. And trusting in that which cannot save, which cannot bring about God's plan, that which is not worthy. When you feel overwhelmed, when you are grasping at straws, Where do you turn to for perspective, for answers, for hope? Is it the one that Scripture, is it the one that the book of Revelation, is it the one that the Spirit reveals as the one who is the only one worthy to bring about God's plan? Who is that one that is worthy? We find as the angel comforts John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals." The weeping at the recognition that we are not our saviors, that there is nothing in heaven, on earth, and under the earth that we can put our trust in, sets us up to rejoice that there is one worthy, the Lion. He alone is worthy, the one of the line of Judah, the one of the line of David, the promised king, the one regal and powerful like a lion, able to tear its adversaries apart. And even as the words of the elder are spoken to John, who should come to mind but Jesus? Jesus, the one who was the promised son of David. Jesus born in the town of David, Bethlehem. Jesus counted and cried and declared the Christ who was meant to come. And so as the saints in the seven churches who had just received the seven letters are wondering, have I put my faith in the right place? Is Jesus the best option? This vision confirms not only is Jesus the right option, he is the only option. He alone has the power, he alone has the position, he alone has the authority as the conquering king. Just as God's people were terrified, quaking in fear as Goliath came and opposed God's people in camp, God raised up David to be their conquering victor. And as it seems like there is one who will be putting God's people to death, like they are powerless in the face of the empire, where they are weak because they are social outcasts and unable to participate in making the money the same way that their neighbors could, where they are quaking in fear and wondering, will we lose? God raises up one like David to be their conquering victor. The lion has entered the arena, and the response is joy. For God did what none of his creatures could do. He came born of the line of David, born the king of Israel to conquer for his people. When you are feeling defeated, when you are feeling lost, where do you turn? Where do you hope? If you are in Christ, your faith is in him. And that means that he is your victory. That his conquest is yours. Joy, hope is for you. For you have put your faith in the one who can bring about God's answer to what is wrong in the world. How does Jesus do it? What does that victory look like? How and why is Jesus alone the one that is worthy to open the scroll to bring about God's plan for his people and for the world? The passage begins to explain the worthiness of Jesus. And what has John just heard? Behold, stop weeping. The lion is worthy. And you can almost picture John in the heavenly throne room having looked all about for the one who is going to be able to bring about God's plan, hearing from this angel that there is a lion, and he turns. And what would you expect him to see? A majestic, powerful, large, terrifying, maned lion ready to conquer with tooth and claw. That's what he heard. That's what he expected. But as he turns, what does he behold with his eyes? A lamb. There in the center of everything, upon the throne itself, next to the right hand of God that holds the scroll, is a lamb. Not the powerful lion. If you wanted to think of one of the most innocuous, least powerful, weakest animals that you could think of, lamb is pretty feet, a good one to come up with. I cannot think of a single ancient empire who said, you know what we're going to do to sow fear in the enemy, in the minds and hearts of our enemies? We're going to raise a great banner, and on that banner, lions, yes. Eagles, yes. Bears, panthers, yes. But no lambs. I mean, pull up your ESPN or Sports Illustrated app later. You're not going to find any sports teams that say, we're going to conquer as lambs. LA Rams, yes, but those are adult sheep with big, big horns, not baby sheep. It's not just the lamb. It's not just a weak, innocuous lamb, but there's something distinct about this lamb. It stands as one slain. Now, notice the language is not saying it is slain.
It's not a dead lamb.
It marks it bears the marks of having been slaughtered, but it's not dead. It's standing. As one victorious over death, as one who remains yet alive. And herein we begin to see how the lion, who is the lamb, has conquered. Not by slaying his enemies, but by dying for them. And as the lamb is beheld here in the throne room, there is this loud cry and the singing of a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might and honor and blessing. The new song starts further back even than that, verse 9, and they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. It says they're singing a new song. Isaiah in Isaiah 42 said that the people would sing a new song about the servant of the Lord. And who was that servant of the Lord of whom they would sing this new song? One who would not break a bruised reed. One who would not quench a faintly burning wick. But one who was given to open the eyes that are blind, to bring from the prison those who sit in darkness, saying, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Therefore, sing to the Lord a new song, the praise from the end of the earth. They sing the new song because the one promised has come in Jesus, who came not to destroy the weak, but to save them. He does so by the giving of his life, rising from the dead. Notice in verse 8, as the four creatures and elders fall down and worship, that it says they have the prayers of the saints in these golden bowls. It confirms that Jesus is the answer to the cries of the people, those who are suffering, those who are crying how long, who are saying, what do I do? How do I go forward? As they lay these bowls, these prayers of the people, they are acknowledging that this is the one who answers the cries of the saints. Jesus' victory is in his offering of his life and the shedding of his blood, because in the blood is the life, as Genesis 9 tells us. And with his blood, he freed those under the power of sin from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Remember, this language of ransom is a paying of the cost to redeem or save the one that is enslaved to another. Is speaking to the reality that we have sold ourselves to that which could not save, could not fix, could not heal. Now, most of us would not sit here saying, I'm a slave in need of rescue. But as we have sought in the midst of conflict and uncertainty to bring order and purpose and dignity to our lives, we are often selling ourselves to something in heaven and on earth or under the earth. To say, my hope is in having great financial security and spending our life's savings on sports betting or lottery. or saying my hope is in someone finding me attractive and wanting to be in a romantic relationship with me. Therefore, I will give myself to making myself attractive, spending money on fashion, and cosmetics, and fitness. Those who are sick, saying my hope is in a miracle cure, and giving all that they have to those that would prey upon them, the snake oil salesman. Whether our hope is in AI, our hope is in the political party, our hope is in transforming ourselves, we are so very prone to giving our very lives to things that enslave us instead of freeing us. And the only way out of that slavery is death. And Jesus says, instead of you dying to be rescued, I will die and give my life for your rescue. And each of the seven letters that came beforehand, each of the churches is given a promise for the one who conquers. They will eat of the tree of life. They will not taste the second death. They will have authority over nations and so on and so on. How are they conquerors? Through Christ, who conquered sin and death and evil by giving his life and rising again. Before we can share in this victory, we must see that we aren't free apart from Christ. We must be ransomed. We must be freed. There is no victory without Jesus' life given for us. And so we can't enter into that victory when we are denying our captivity to sin and death. Repent of trusting in that which cannot save, of selling ourselves to things of the world, creatures of the world, instead of trusting in the Maker of the world. Salvation comes through trust in the Lamb. Victory comes in the Lamb. Repent and trust in Him, for He is our victory. For He is the heart of God's plan. He is the one worthy to bring about God's plan. And what is that plan? Well, the scroll isn't fully opened here. That's going to be unpacked in the coming chapters as we go through Revelation. But we have a hint as to what is going to come because it's already begun to happen. That the one who is worthy and demonstrates his worthiness through his sacrificial death and resurrection is the one who makes others worthy. The plan may not be our plan. We might not be the central part of the plan, but the worthy Lamb makes us a part of the plan and participants in what God is doing. Verse 9 tells us something amazing, that not only is the Lamb worthy, but in the Lamb we are made worthy. It says, by the blood of the Lamb, He not only ransoms people from every tribe, language, and tongue and nation, He makes them a kingdom and priests to God, worthy to reign on the earth. God makes us worthy. What kind of people does He make worthy? From every tribe, from every language, from every people and every nation. The ransoming blood of Jesus does not just save one nation. But the covenant promises are extended to the ends of the earth. Blood and family ties, cultural ties, national ties, legal ties, all of these are superseded by the atoning work of Christ, such that they are made a new kingdom, a new people, with a new purpose in Jesus. Jesus is worthy to open the scrolls to accomplish God's purpose because He unites over division. He heals and He restores. Our connection to Him through His blood defines us above every other tie. We don't stop being parents. We don't set aside our ethnicity. We don't give up our vocations. But though all of those are subsumed under the reign of Christ, what is it we're being made worthy for? Yes, we are made worthy in being saved. We're cleansed from our sins, that we might participate in resurrection life, in eternal life with God. But we are also made worthy to participate in the work of the Lamb. Notice what is said of these people who have been redeemed, that they are made a kingdom and priests to God, that they shall reign on the earth. At the revelation of the Lamb upon the throne, thousands upon thousands are worshiping. And we are transformed into those who can participate in that worship. We're not creatures covered in eyes with multiple wings, able to go anywhere upon the earth with the wind. We're not those who are the 24 elders who rule. We're not thousands upon thousands of angels, but we are made in Christ as those to participate in what every creature was made for, the worship of God. Which helps us understand what verse 10 is saying about those who are made worthy to join in worship as priests and kings. We are made worthy, first and foremost, to be priests. Priests do mediatorial work. That is, in the Old Testament, the priests help bring people to God, help them connect to God, deal with that which divides people from God. Through the Lamb, we become those who can bring people to know God by knowing the Lamb. One of the ways we are priests and are transformed is through worship. Through personal worship, yes. Through devotional and family worship, but also through corporate worship. Every Sunday morning, what we are doing is we are joining with thousands upon thousands, with myriads upon myriads, with millions and millions of people around the world doing the same thing, worshiping Jesus, the risen Lamb. And in so doing, we are not joining with just those on earth, but we are joining with the saints who have preceded us into heaven, who are at God's throne, praising and worshiping the Lamb. Worshiping reminds us of our job, that we get to bring others into what we were made to do, to know God, to worship Him, and that is possible through the Lamb, who is the conquering lion, the Lamb who is the King. And because He is worthy to be King, He can make us like Himself, ourselves to be kings and to rule. And He makes us worthy to rule for the sake of the Lamb and to rule like the Lamb. We rule wherever God has placed us, whatever power or dominion or authority we have. We rule not for our own power or fame or glory, for the Lamb's. In our homes, fathers who are leaders in your home, you are to lead according to God's rule of love. For to show the love of God to your wives by dying to yourself for their sake. By setting an example to children to know the wisdom of God so that they would rise up and call the name of the Lord blessed. Those in charge of households don't run the households for themselves, but for the sake that others would know the goodness of God. Where we work, whether we are working inside our home or outside, the order you bring out of chaos, the skill with which you do your work, the dignity with which you treat co-workers, the grace you show others, points to the Lamb who reigns. Students, it might feel like you're not in charge of anything. But even as you study God's world, as you learn from your parents and from your teachers about what is good and what is true, about how God made the world, how math and science and literature help us understand the world, you are being prepared to live in the world in a way that says the world is a gift. Let me treat it as a gift and care for it, that the Lamb would be glorified. We rule for the sake of the Lamb, and we rule like the Lamb, dying to ourselves, sacrificing for others, seeking the freeing of others. How do we seek the freeing of others? How do we seek their ransom and redemption? Not by letting them be Lord of their own lives, but bringing them to the one who is Lord of their life, Jesus. Visiting them in prison, in addiction, in mental health struggles, in abusive relationships, in poverty, to say, the world cannot save, but I know one who can. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Then we'll sing, we'll receive a blessing, and depart into the rest of our Sunday. What's your plan for today? What's your plan for this afternoon? What are you hoping to get done? Let me suggest that maybe what you need to do this afternoon is ditch your plans, to ditch your projects, and to rest. To perhaps rest in reading God's word or in singing hymns or in taking a nap or walking in God's creation. But rest from your plans and your works, because the defeat of evil, the saving of sinners, the rescue of the lost, the fixing of the world's problems are not on you, but in God's provision of his plan, and the one who will bring about the accomplishment of his plan, the Lion who is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Rest. It's not on you. You aren't the Savior. What you get done isn't what's going to fix the world, but the one who is Jesus, who sits on the throne. Rest in him today. That even when you go into your work this week, when you're working your plan, you are remembering that what you are doing is participating in what he is doing to show his glory, to be priests and kings, to show the Lion who is the Lamb, who brings the victory. Let's walk according to his plan and his direction. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice that not only do you have your plan that you are revealing to bring about the rescue and redemption of the world, the defeat of evil and sin, but Jesus comes as the one to execute your plan, to do what we could not do as your servants. Lord, help us to trust and follow him, to reject all that are counterfeits, and serve at the pleasure of our King, the Lamb who was slain and stands at your right hand. Amen.